24. It's a passage we considered last Lord's Day, and I want to come back to it again this morning with the theme, Raising Our Children God's Way. Raising Our Children God's Way. Looking at 1 Samuel 1, verse 24, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and money for a flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Raising our children God's way. Let's, with our Bibles open there at 1 Samuel chapter 1, let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee today for the privilege of turning to Thy precious Word. Father, we ask now for Thy help and for Thy blessing to be upon us. That, Lord, Thou wilt visit us at this time and cause Thy Word to have free course and to be glorified. Lord, we cry to Thee that Thou wilt speak to our hearts. And far above the word of a preacher and far above a message from a man, we ask that Thou wilt speak to our souls. Remember, Lord, our young people. Remember our boys and girls. And our Father, we cry that Thou wilt bless our families and have mercy upon us, we pray. We cry to Thee that this up-and-coming generation might be a generation who know God and are strong and do exploits for Him. That although we might have that joy that John spoke of seeing our children walk in the truth, have mercy upon them. And bless us now, O God, we pray, as we ponder this most important matter, that, Lord, Thou wilt speak to every heart. Put Thy word into my mouth and into my heart, I pray. And, Lord, we ask that everything that's said and done will be for Thy glory and for Thy honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The record of Eli's family life is nothing short of a spiritual, moral, a national disaster. Although Eli was the high priest and therefore a man who occupied a very prominent position in the nation, a position which he ought to have used to influence the people for God, the legacy which Eli and his family left behind was one which was stamped with scandal and with sin and with shame. Now, I don't deny that Eli was a genuine follower of God. But when it comes to the matter of him raising his family, and especially his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, he dismally failed to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord. You read the opening chapters of this book and you'll discover that Eli failed to restrain his children when they sinned. Hophni and Phinehas were wicked men. They despised the worship of God. They misused the sacrifice they stole from the people. They acted wickedly at the very doors of the temple, and they sinned openly and they sinned immorally before Almighty God. These two boys hated the spiritual aspect of life. They were hardened in their rebellion. They made a mockery of true religion. They thought nothing of sinning while their father was serving. Everything about them pointed to young men with no regard and no respect and no reverence for God. Yet Eli, the high priest, deliberately turned a blind eye to them. He spoke to them, but he did nothing more. He did not restrain them. He did not remove them. He did not discipline them. He let them go on and on and on in their sin until eventually the nation was defeated in a critical battle with their enemies. He was a man who failed to restrain his children when they sinned. Not only that, you'll discover also that Eli refused to heed the solemn warning from the Lord. God had spoken to Eli about this very matter. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27, you have a very telling phrase at the opening part of the verse. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 27, there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house. Mark the statement there came a man of God unto Eli. Here's a servant of the Lord, and he's warning Eli about the sins of his children. He comes to tell him of what is going to happen, of the consequences of Eli's carelessness, of the price he's going to pay for his parental failure. But although this man has been sent by the Lord and has come to Eli with a personal message from God, Eli does not take heed to him. He refused the word of God. If he turned a blind eye to his sons, he largely turned a deaf ear to his God. And tragedy followed. Not only that, you'll discover that he honored his children more than he honored the Lord. If you look at verse 29 of the chapter 2, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people." Eli loved his sons more than his Savior. He was prepared to offend the Lord rather than offend his children. That prompted one writer to speak of Eli as a man who made idols out of his children. He put them before the Lord. He honored them first of all. He thought more of his own offspring than he did of his Savior. And let me say this, it's always going to end in tragedy. It's always going to end in tears when parents think more of their children than of their Creator. Eli might have had a high standing in the nation. He might have occupied a very prominent position among men. He was a man with a public side to his life. But much of that counted for nothing when we trace the abysmal situation within his own family. Eli did not raise his children God's way. And as a result of that failure, God had a controversy with this man. Remember the first message God gave to young Samuel in the temple? Remember that night when Samuel heard the voice calling his name? And Samuel went to Eli and said to him, "You've called me?" And Eli said, "No, Samuel, I haven't called you." And three times that happened, and then Eli said to Samuel, "If you hear the voice again, it is clearly the Lord who is speaking to you. And whenever you hear the voice, you say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" And the voice came calling Samuel by name. And Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It was God's first message to this young man. It was a message to do with the apostasy in the nation. A message to do with the spiritual declension that was prevailing at that time. A message that focused in upon the backsliding of the people, of the offense that God had suffered at the hands of Israel. But what did God say to Samuel? Where did God start when he dealt with this massive theme? He started in the home of Eli. Look with me very carefully at 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 11 through to verse 14. This has to be highly significant. The Lord is dealing with a national problem. He's dealing with the apostasy that's spreading out across the nation. But notice where he begins. The Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him," there's the warning God had given to this man, "I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not." God had a controversy with Eli because Eli failed in his parental responsibility. There's a very strong emphasis here in those verses in chapter 3 to Eli's house. God knows what goes on in our homes. God is not simply interested in us when we come to His house. When we dress up and come to the services on a Sabbath day, there's a special reference in those verses to the house of Eli. And the thought has to be that God had a controversy with this man because of what was taking place in this man's own particular house. God had a controversy with Eli because of the way in which he raised his sons. And the end of this was that in chapter 4, we learn that both his sons were killed and Eli himself died. When he heard the news that his children had been slain in battle, he fell off his chair and broke his neck. That's why I say that this man's record, especially as it pertains to a family life, is one sad, tragic, heartbreaking personal record of disaster. Eli failed before the Lord. But over against his sinful actions, and there's no other way to describe that, over against his sinful actions stands the godly example of Hannah. Living at the same time, living in the same area, and living before the same God. And as we noted last Lord's Day, there's a strong emphasis in these chapters on Hannah bringing Samuel to the house of God and presenting him before the Lord. Three times in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the passage we read together from verse 22 to the end of the chapter, three times you have the word bring or the word brought. The term literally means to lead or to lift up or to bring into. And when that term brought is applied to Hannah here, it indicates a woman who longed above everything else to bring her son up in the Lord. That was her primary concern. This was her greatest ambition, was for the spiritual well-being of her son Samuel. She was interested in this aspect of his life more than any other aspect. Of course, that's how it ought to be with every parent. It ought to be our chief concern to bring our children up in the fear and the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. As we marked last Lord's Day morning, children have been given to us by the Lord. And therefore they must be guided by us to the Lord. And I'm the first to acknowledge that this is not an easy task. Raising children is a difficult work. Parenting has its problems. And I say that for a number of reasons. First of all, because our children are born with a sinful nature and as strangers to God. Now, I'm perfectly well aware that some like to think of little ones as innocent little angels. And sometimes when we see a little child, a little infant, we almost begin to imagine that they could never sin, they could never do anything wrong, they could never be bad. Well, let me set the record straight. Children are born with a sinful nature. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, David said, I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And that's pretty clear, shapen in iniquity. In Psalm 58 and verse 3, he says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. In Job 5 and 7, the testimony is, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. As soon as he's born, they go astray. And God's word is clear. We are all born as sinners. I cannot and I will not say that every child will commit every possible sin. But let's remember they are capable of committing every possible sin. They are rebellious at heart. They have a sinful nature. They are strangers to God. They are born in enmity towards God. And we need to realize that as we consider bringing our children up in the fear of God. We're dealing with those who have a sinful nature. That makes bringing children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord a difficult task. Because they have this sinful, rebellious, hardened nature against the Lord. And that poses its own difficulties. But not only that, we also live in a society which is increasingly anti-God and anti-gospel. It doesn't take a genius to detect the wicked spirit of these last days. We are living in times where sin is promoted and sin is presented as if it was nothing. And young people especially, but not just young people, but them especially, are constantly enticed and tempted and lured into evil things. The world is advertised as the way to go. Day after day, week after week, our children are facing a constant barrage of advertisements which suggest that the pleasures of sin are the pleasures for them. And we're living in times where there are many, many opportunities for young people to engage in whatever kind of activity they want. And remember too that they have much more by way of independence nowadays than what there was 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. Young people experience difficult times. And therefore raising up in the fear of God has its difficulties. Remember too that the devil is ever seeking to devour and destroy our children. Satan is no friend to young people. He never has been. He never has been. My friend, it's the devil's desire, it's the devil's determination to take your young people from you and dash them into hell. It's the devil's purpose. He is the great destroyer of souls. He has a special interest in young people. Look at Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. His plan of stopping God's people involved the destruction of the male children. Look at Herod in the New Testament. When he heard that Christ was born, what did he do? He set up a campaign, a crusade, against the children that were born at that particular time. And the devil is the great attacker of boys and girls. He is the great destroyer of souls. And he's busy seeking to damn young people forevermore. And those things serve only to highlight the mammoth task that lies before us as we seek to raise our children. It's not an easy business. But parent, for all of the difficulties, we cannot afford to be careless. We cannot afford to be complacent. We cannot afford to be carnal in this matter. We have a solemn responsibility to raise our children in the fear of the Lord. And that brings me directly to my theme this morning, raising our children God's way. I have three things that I want to draw your attention to very carefully as we consider this most important matter. Raising our children God's way. Let me say, first of all, we must endeavor to give our children spiritual instruction. We must endeavor to give our children spiritual instruction. There's a view to my mind which is becoming more and more common, that suggests that as far as religion is concerned, children should be left to themselves. The theory goes something like this: let them make up their own mind. Let them find their own way. Let them make their own choice in life. Let them decide what they want to do when they reach a certain age. And that kind of mentality is presented as the wisest and noblest piece of advice for parents. Let me say this, it's nothing of the sort. To suggest that we should just let our children go in whatever spiritual direction they please is a devilish lie. There is no aspect of a child's life, I don't care whether we speak of its health or its education or its social development, there is no aspect of a child's life that demands more attention, demands more dedication, more consideration than their spiritual welfare. To put the matter very simply, children need to be brought up in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. As Solomon so pointedly puts it, we are to train up our children in the way that they should go, that when they are old, they will not depart from. Children need spiritual instruction. They need to be guided towards the Lord. They need to be taught the things of God. They need to be schooled in spiritual truth. They need to be educated in the ways of the Lord. Parent, understand this. We must endeavor with all the strength that God gives to us. We must endeavor to give our children spiritual instruction. Let me say that the responsibility to train children in the way that they should go rests primarily with the Father. God has much to say on family life. For example, the Bible speaks of love and courtship and marriage. The Word of God stresses the responsibilities of husbands and wives. The Bible underscores that believers must marry only in the Lord. In Ephesians 5, God sets forth the pattern for husbands and wives and sets forth Christ as the great example. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And wives are to obey their husbands and be in subjection to their husbands, just as the church is to be in subjection to Christ. The Bible has much to say about the blessing of children in a home. But it doesn't stop there. It also reveals that the husband or the father, as the head of the home, is responsible for leading the family and training the children in the ways of God. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6. I don't think it's an accident that these verses we find in chapter 6. And the theme that appears in chapter 6 follows on from what you find in chapter 5. I've mentioned that chapter 5 deals with the subject of husbands and wives. Look at verse 22 of the 5th chapter. Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. This chapter, in fact, this whole book, has to do with living the Christian life in the Spirit of God, in the fullness of God's blessing. And here's a chapter that's devoted to family life, to husbands and wives. We would do well, those of us who are married, that is, and those who are planning to be married, I suppose, but those of us who are married especially, would do well to ponder and carefully and prayerfully consider the words of Ephesians chapter 5. But look at chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Paul has moved from husbands and wives to children. Children are to obey their parents in the Lord. They are to honor their father and mother. And then he moves to fathers especially. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the father in the home is charged with this solemn responsibility. Now, I'm not suggesting that the mother has no role to play. I'm not suggesting for a moment that the father must be the only person involved in instructing the children. I'm not suggesting that spiritual instruction can only come through him. He can and he should use the best means available to him. He can and he should bring his children under the best spiritual instruction that he can. But what the verse is teaching is that the responsibility to ensure that children are brought up in the admonition of the Lord rests primarily with the father. Fathers must give the leadership in this vitally important matter. I discover that's how it was with Abraham. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, you have these remarkable words. The Lord is speaking, and he's speaking about Abraham. And he says in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed of him? For I know him. The Lord knows us. I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. What a testimony. This is not a testimony from men. This is not some friend of Abraham, humanly speaking, saying about Abraham, well, I know him. This is the Lord saying of Abraham, I know this man, and I know that he will command his household, and he will command his children, and he will instruct them. He will do what's right. Too many fathers in too many places fail to see their God-given duty that falls to them in regard to the spiritual instruction of their children. Christian fathers must be proactive in training and teaching their families the things of God. Believer, we must give leadership in our homes. That's God's order for us. Father, lead your family. Lead your family by precept and by practice and by pattern. Lead them in the ways of the Lord. Notice with me also that the instruction of children must be centered upon the Word of God. This is a secular age that has all but denied and despised the Bible. The Book of Books is cast away as if it was nothing. We're constantly being told that the Bible has no place in modern times. Universities in England, I think it's Leicester University, is considering the option of banning the Bible from its campus. And hospitals in Britain are considering removing it from their bedsides. And many have little time for God's Word. That's the kind of society we're living in. That's the kind of apostate age in which we are existing at this time. This secular, materialistic, multi-faith culture is essentially an anti-Bible, anti-God, anti-gospel, anti-Christian culture. But that kind of thinking must never be allowed to filter into the homes of God's people. How are we to train up our children in the way that they should go? How are we to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord? How is a Christian parent, or how are Christian parents to direct their children towards God? By teaching them the Scriptures. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The second giving of the law. And then these verses, God, through his servant Moses, underscores a principle we must never forget. Look at chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Now he's speaking here to parents. He's speaking here to Israel, to the fathers of Israel. And he says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Now there's a very strong emphasis there upon the prominence of the Word of God. And these words in Deuteronomy chapter 6 are not just old hat. They're not to be thrown away because they happen to be written to the Israelites as they march towards Canaan. Parent, this is God's Word for us. We must diligently, that's the word that's there. We must diligently, we must repeatedly, we must carefully, consistently teach our children the Word of God. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, Solomon has it, train up a child. The word train has the thought of catechize. Train them by asking questions and getting back the answers. Teach them, instruct them the things of God by continually poring over the Bible. That's why children's meetings are so important, where the Word of God is emphasized. That's why youth fellowship services are vital for young people. It's another means of bringing them in contact with the Word of God. Children should be brought. That's why it's important that children should be brought and not sent merely to God's house. That's why every home should raise a family altar, where at some point of the day, the father and the mother, if possible, get together with their children and open up God's Word and read God's Word with their children. It's vital. That's why a Christian school has a pivotal role to play in the raising of children. The Word of God must be paramount. Children should be taught to read it for themselves. Let's never imagine that children are too young, too small to read something of God's Word. Of course, they might stumble over the words. Of course, they mightn't just get it exactly right first time. But they're never too young to learn to read the Word of God for themselves. Children should be taught to reverence God's Word as God's Word. I'm alarmed when I see Bibles thrown about and kicked about as if they were footballs. Children need to be taught to respect God's Word, to reverence it, to regard it, to use God's Word to regulate their lives. We send a fatal message to children when we give the impression that the Bible is not important. How many parents across our entire province never insist on their children learning passages of Scripture? How many parents never make sure their children bring their Bibles to church? How many parents never ensure that careful attention is given to Bible reading? Parent, what are we thinking of when we act like that? This book has the answers. And our children are growing up in a world where there are many who are saying, this philosopher and that philosopher and that person and this person has the answers to life. And you can be dead on sure that those answers, by and large, have nothing to do with God. And our children are growing up in that kind of environment, that kind of situation. I tell you, we need to teach our children that this book has the right answers. That this book is God's Word to this generation, as for every other generation. We ought to teach our children that this book must fashion and mold our lives. That this book is the standard we must live by. That this book is the book which gives us God's law for life. That this is the book that is to be preeminent in our own lives. I'm more and more convinced that a poor view of the Bible lies at the heart of what is going wrong in our country and in many families across our country. God has spoken. God has given us His Word. Let us not be so foolish as to turn a deaf ear to it. Let me say too that the instruction of children must be continued faithfully while they are under our care. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 speaks of training up a child. That phrase suggests that our time is somewhat limited. Our children will not always remain children. Our children will grow older. They will leave home. They may marry and set up home of their own with children of their own. And as they grow older, our influence over them, at least our direct influence over them, will lessen. How often have we not said, where has the time gone? Especially as you look at children. It seems no sooner have they started school than they're ready to leave school. That's how it seems as a parent. Mightn't always seem that way for the child, but that's how it seems as you grow older, time seems to fly. They grow up so quickly. They become independent so soon. Therefore, parents, we must use every opportunity that we can. We must do all in our power. We must employ every possible, every lawful means to teach our children while they are still children. We must do everything we can to direct them in the ways of the Lord and to underscore to them and in their hearts the importance of God's Word. They will soon be gone. They will soon be away from our homes. They will soon be away from our times of family altar. They'll soon be away from coming as a family into God's church. Therefore, while we have time, let's make the best use of that time and bring our children up to know the Lord and to fear the Lord. We can't make them Christians, that's the Lord's work. But we can train them. We can teach them. We can instruct them in the way that they should go. My friend, there's no substitute for this. We make a tragic mistake if we ignore that vital part of a Christian life and that vital part of a Christian home. Parents, I urge you, give yourself to instructing your children. It might mean changing family habits. It might mean father taking a renewed role at the family altar. It might mean starting a family altar. It might mean repairing a family altar. Give yourself to speaking to your children about the importance of a proper attitude to the things of God. Speak to your children and stress to them the value and the worth of God's Word and the need to be saved by the grace of God, the need to know Christ as their Savior. Lead by example. Parent, lead by example. Show, if you're a saved father, if you're a saved mother, show by example that the things of God, the house of God, the Word of God, the place of prayer, the preaching of God's Word, show by example to your children that these things are vitally important to you and that we are willing to practice what we preach to our children. Let's be honest about this. If children do not see us as parents living close to the Lord and walking with Him, they will very quickly form the opinion that they have no need to either. It's a clear case of actions speaking louder than words. While we still have influence, let's do what we can with God's help, trusting God to intervene in their lives, leaving our children before the Lord, praying for them. Praying for them. It seems such a simple thing to say. But how many parents fail to pray for their children? Raising children God's way, we must give our children spiritual instruction. I said I had three matters to bring this morning. I'm going to leave the other two till next week. Time is gone. But parents, we can't afford to be slack here. We can't make them Christians. We can't change their heart. We can't save them. But we know a God who can. And let's pray that God will do such a thing. It may be I'm speaking to parents and their children are away from home. Your children are older. But don't give up praying for them. The Word of God is not bound. It's not limited. God is able to move. And God has an interest in our families. And let's pray. Let the church pray. More and more, let the church pray that God will have mercy upon this rising generation.
We spend so much time thinking about physical needs and about their social needs, about their educational needs, and all of those things are vitally important. I'm not suggesting for a moment we should just cast those to the side. Of course, we have solemn duties there. But far above any of those things, parent, consider the spiritual need of your child. Bring them before the Lord in prayer. Carry them to the Lord in prayer. And seek with God's help and God's grace to train up your children in the way that they should go. And the promise is, when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And may the Lord come and bless our families for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We pray, Lord, today that Thou wilt write it upon our souls. That, Lord, Thou wilt direct our steps. We're not sufficient for these things. Lord, the task before us in regard to children is a vast one. We haven't the power to do it of ourselves. We ask for grace. It may be, Lord, there are parents here who are not saved. They know not Christ themselves as Savior. We ask that Thou wilt speak to them today. And Lord, save them, that they in turn might be able to teach their children and train their children the things of God. Lord, grant us Thy blessing. We cry to Thee that Thou wilt visit us in power in this congregation. Send us days of heaven upon earth. Bless our families. Bless the homes of this church, Lord. Oh God, visit every home represented here. Lord, even as we go home to have our meal, come and visit us, we pray. As we come, Lord, to spend time this Sabbath day, help us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. Lord, crown this day with divine visitation in our homes and our families, we pray. Remember young people's fellowship tonight as they sing. As we ponder, Lord, these vital matters from their aspect, that, Lord, Thou wilt grant us grace. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.